So we get started. We're going to look at this man named Joshua. And do you know Joshua is probably about the most unique individual in the Bible? It said that Joshua didn't have any parents. Look at it right there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun. There it is, son of Nun. All right. All kidding aside, Joshua is a unique individual. Joshua was the one that God had empowered and called to lead his people into the promised land. But there's a chapter here in chapter 1. There's a passage that I want to look at tonight. And I want to draw some principles out of this and for us to look at and for our own lives. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord's talking to Joshua in verses 6 through 9. You might catch a theme, a principle that the Lord is giving, a command that the Lord is giving to Joshua that is applicable to us also. It says in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to it all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous in the land, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" There it is again. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Three times the Lord tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous." Now we also, as Christians, need to heed the same command. Be strong and courageous. As we think about our own lives, there's many things that could cause us to fear, could cause us to be timid. What are some things you think would cause you to be timid or to be fearful? Intimidating people. Maybe you work around intimidating people. Maybe you're around intimidating people at your school, and as you live for Christ, it's intimidating to be a light among those around you. If we think about, I was just thinking about as a nation, we're going to have some things changing this coming week, are we not? There's going to be a change of leadership. There's going to be a change in the very highest position and in the cabinet and in most of the areas of leadership. We're going to have a change, and we don't know exactly how the new president's going to govern. Whether he will stem the tide that has been moving towards moral decay or whether it will continue that way. We can look ahead and we can see that, well, maybe persecution isn't going to be state-sponsored right around the corner, but we still know things are going to happen as our world turns further and further against the principles of God's word. We may think, wow, it's not going to happen that the state's going to come after us, but what about that person you try to share the gospel with? What about the one next to you that you're living in and you don't follow along with them when they want you to go and do things that are wrong? Or join in with them when they're joking around about things that you know are wrong? You see, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, and this is in a sense a promise for us. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Will be persecuted. I mean, there's things that in our lives that are going to come on us and come at us that we're probably unprepared for at the moment. We have very much the same need to be strong and courageous. It may be that there's going to be a health battle that you're going to face, or somebody in your family is going to face. It may be a job that disappears that you thought you could count on. It could be a loved one entering heaven before you expected, and the grief and the suffering that goes along with that. There's so many things that we could face in the coming days that could cause us to be timid. That could cause us to draw back in fear. And thus, we as Christians need to once again heed the promise and heed this command that God gives to Joshua to be strong and courageous. We need to be strong and courageous in the church. We need to be strong and courageous in the faith. We see that throughout the New Testament. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That very truth that we must press forward in the faith. We must have dedication to live the Christian walk. Now, one man, A.W. Tozer, you probably read about him. How many people started the Pursuit of Holiness? Pursuit of Holiness, A.W. Tozer. It was talked about a little bit in the very beginning of the Behold Your God series, and I enjoyed looking at that. Pursuit of Holiness, I guess, is the other. Jerry Bridges. Pursuit of God. Anybody read through Pursuit of God? I enjoyed going through it again. It had been since seminary since I'd gone through that, and I really enjoyed that. But Tozer says this, and I find this interesting. In the book, or in the section, he says, of God and men, he said, the church at this moment needs men, the right kind of men, bold men. The talk is that we need revival and that we need a new baptism of the Spirit. God knows that we must have both. But God will not revive mice, and he will not fill rabbits with the Holy Ghost. He says, we need men. We need those who are courageous, those who are bold, those who will stand with God no matter what the circumstances. I've been reading about some men like that, men like William C. Burns and Hudson Taylor and others who would go and share Christ no matter what the circumstance, no matter whether a riot was starting. They were bold to live for Christ. They're bold to let their light shine. We see then that we're to follow then this example, and we'll see how we're to follow this example of Moses. Now, what do we know about Moses? God is writing this book to the prophet, or to the man Moses, and Moses is now going to be leading the children of Israel into the land. But what has Moses done, or what has Joshua done already? I think I said Moses. Moses has already passed away off the scene when we come to Joshua, and he's handed it over to Joshua as the new leader of Israel. But what has Joshua already done? How has Joshua already proved that he was a follower of the Lord? Does anyone know in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and in Numbers, how has Joshua proved himself as a follower of God? Yeah. That's right. He was one of the 12 spies. He and Caleb gave a good report where the other 10 said, hey, we're like ants among the people, and we can't take this land, even though God had promised it. And Joshua stood and said, no, we should do what God has said. We should go into the land and take this land. And so Joshua has proven that he is faithful to the Lord there. What else has he done to show that he is a faithful man? We think a lot about Moses, probably not so much about Joshua. Do you know when they were holding Moses' arms up in that great battle? Who was leading the army? It was Joshua that was leading the army. It was Joshua that was fighting the battle. He was the one who had gone out with the army in Exodus 17. He was already helping and leading the army. He was spying the land. He was called the one who was a servant or an aide of Moses. It even says that here, that he was Moses' aide or Moses' servant. He was the right-hand man, in a sense, for Moses as you go throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And now he's called to do something that's got to be somewhat daunting. It's got to be somewhat frightening. He is called to actually go into the land that are full of people. It's not just a vacant or empty land, but God has promised he would give them this land. And so Moses has now passed away, and Joshua is the one who is called to go and lead the fight into the land and to battle for the Lord there. He's called then to be strong and courageous. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard this very charge. If you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see the same command that Moses gives. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38, it says, Joshua the son of Nun, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. It says, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So encourage him. He's going to cause Israel to inherit the land. Encourage this Joshua. You may think, well, maybe Joshua is a little bit like Timothy, or he was naturally timid, or maybe he was naturally a little bit fearful of leading such a large multitude of people. But he is to be encouraged. He is going to be the one that God uses to enter the land. Deuteronomy, move towards the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 31, as Moses is passing off the mantle of leadership. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, Moses commands and he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them," talking about those in the land, "for it's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then in verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, so he's already said it to the congregation, "You go, be strong and courageous." Now he turns to Joshua and said to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Just as it is the Lord who goes before you, he will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear being dismayed." Once again, Joshua, be strong and courageous. We see a theme here. In order for him to be God's man, in order for him to obey, in order for him to do what God has commanded, he must then be strong and courageous. Now, lest we say, okay, well, this is written to Joshua. Right, this is written to Joshua. He's in the Old Testament. He's a man getting ready to enter the land, and we're not there with him. What does this mean for me as a believer? I want you to point you to a couple passages in the New Testament to see how this principle actually is very much for us also. A couple passages in the New Testament just to point to. 1 Corinthians. You go to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We know the people at Corinth, Pastor Dan's been teaching us a lot about them and the book that Paul has written to them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we know this is a group of people that struggled mightily with the sins of the world around them. They struggled mightily with many things. But in the midst of this final chapter to them, Paul writes some pretty amazing words in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. He says this, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." I find that interesting. He writes that to the whole church, everyone. Act like men, be strong. Be watchful first. There's going to be temptations coming at you. There's going to be temptations. We all know that as Christians, we face an enemy from without, the devil. We face the world, which is under his system from outside. And we also have this old flesh within. There's going to be warring against our soul, these temptations. And he says, so be watchful. And then he says, stand firm in the faith. Sort of rings along with that. Be strong. Be courageous. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. This is what we also need. We need the courage to live out our faith. We need the courage to act in faith, to trust God in what he says, and to move forward obeying his commands. Another passage goes right along with this. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and you go, okay, Ephesians chapter 6, that's right in the midst of that spiritual warfare passage, and that's exactly where it is in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We also, too, see this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's what we need. Be strong and courageous. Be strong, not in yourselves, not pulling up yourselves by your bootstraps, psyching yourself up. No, it says be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then as you even go through this battle that we have, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but over and over and over it says that you'll be able to stand, that you'll be able to stand, that you'll be able to stand. We need to stand firm. We are called to be strong and courageous. We are called to live out with our convictions what God has told us to do. We're to act like men. We must stand firm in the Lord. We must live disciplined lives so that we please him. All right, so that's the command. Be strong and courageous. Why is it we can be strong and courageous? Let's look at three principles, three things in this passage that show us why we can be strong and courageous. First of all, let's look at what God promises to Joshua. In verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, he says this, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." All right? What has God promised? He's promised them a land, right? He started way back with Abraham. If you remember, I think I even taught on that. Abraham was promised this in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15. You're going to have this land, and this is going to be the land that the Lord your God is going to give you. And he was even called to go from Ur of Chaldeans over to Canaan, to this land, to live there, and he was going to be promised this land. And this was the very land then. A great and mighty land. A little piece of land, but very important, right at the intersection of continents, right? This wasn't just a little plot of land out behind somebody's tent. This is a very important piece of land. It's still being fought over today, right? This is a piece of land that God has promised to his people. And notice he says, now you, Joshua, it's through you that they will inherit this land that I swore to their fathers. This is the very thing that he has promised them. If you go back up in the same passage in verses 2 through 5, this is the land that God is giving them. God has promised them, and what he has promised, he will provide. What he has promised, he will provide. Notice in verse 2, it says, "Moses' servant is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan." That was probably a daunting task right there. You'll see later it was at flood stage. It was not an easy idea to cross the Jordan, but you're going to cross it with millions of people, and you're going to go into this land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land, the Hittites, and to the great sea, to the going down of the sun, shall be in your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." That's quite a promise. God says that whole land, all the way to the Euphrates River, that's certainly not where the boundaries of Israel are now, but that whole land God is giving to them. He has provided it for them. He said, "This is your land, your inheritance from the Lord. You then, Joshua, be strong, be courageous, lead the people into this land I've given you." He's provided that land. Now you go, wait a second. I'm not an Israelite. I don't think that promise is for me. How can we apply that? We certainly don't have a promised land in Israel, do we? I don't believe we do. Someone maybe say that the church takes over the place of Israel. I don't believe that. I believe God will still restore Israel and Judah to that land. But God has promised us some land. It's a different type of land, isn't it? He's promised us heaven, hasn't he? He's promised us an eternal dwelling place with him. In fact, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you'll be also." God has promised believers something. He's promised us an eternal inheritance in heaven, a place that he says through Peter, a place that he is going to give us, and he's going to even make it so wonderful that we won't miss out on it. Think about that. You might think, well, okay, God's got this inheritance, but how is it that I'm going to get it? Maybe I stumble. Maybe I fall. Maybe I fall away and I don't receive that inheritance. Through Peter, we learn that he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So God is the one who even gives us the power. He protects us for that inheritance in heaven. That's why we can live as citizens of heaven here on earth, as those who are aliens and sojourners just passing through this earth onto our eternal land in heaven. That's what God's promised to us. Will he provide it? Can we really trust him to live not for this world, but to live for the world to come. That's certainly what the Word says. That's certainly what God has said and what God has promised. He will provide, will He not? And so therefore, as I was teaching the students last week, we can then live as aliens and strangers here. We can abstain from the things that the world does around us because they war against our soul. And we can live such good lives among the Gentiles that though they may slander us as evildoers, because they see our good deeds, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. As it says in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, we can live for Christ here in this world, not for the accumulation of stuff here in this world. We can live for Christ here to make Him known and not live for our own desires here because we got a better land up there. We can store up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And so therefore, we must be strong and courageous. God has promised us an eternal dwelling with Him. We must live for that. We must live for that. He's promised it. He will provide it. Secondly, the power of God's precepts. Look at His precepts here. He says, once again, be strong. But notice He adds something to it. He says, only be strong. Only be strong. It means that you're going to put an emphasis on this, Joshua. Only be strong. It's not the only thing he needed to be. He needed to be wise. He needed to be pure. He needed to be a holy man. But he says, only be strong. This is what it seems that he really needed. And be very courageous, which I find interesting. Because if you're very courageous, you are courageous, right? Those two go together, right? Be very courageous. There's no timidity. There's no fear there. He says, be strong, be very strong, be very courageous, and what? Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. I would say the power of God's law, but it doesn't really match. But the power of God's precepts, His law, His commandments, this is what Joshua is to live his life by. Joshua was to be obedient to God's revealed word. Now for Joshua, the revealed word would have been the law. Moses had received the law from the mount. He would have had God's precepts there before him. He would have had the Ten Commandments. He would have had the teachings that we have throughout the Torah. And Joshua is to live by those. That's a lot of obedience if you've read through the Old Testament. That means he couldn't have touched a corpse. He couldn't have done a lot of different things that would have made him unclean. It would have been very important for him to not miss any of those festivals and not miss any of the sacrifices. He was to live by God's word, by God's revealed word. That is how Joshua would be courageous. That is how he would be strong. He would be in obedience to what God had commanded him. And it says, notice, he says, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. We don't use that very vernacular today. If you turn to the right or to the left, you're wound up in a ditch right now as we drive on the roads. But in that day and age, if you think about it, if you turn to the right or to the left as you're coming into the land of Canaan, you're turning to the Hittites or the Ammonites or the Philistines or the gods of the world around them. And we know that's exactly what they ended up doing. If you read through Judges and through many of the Old Testament books, you find that turning to the right and to the left was exactly the temptation. It was to turn to the Baal or turn to the Molech or turn to these other false gods. But he says, no, you obey my commands and you don't turn to the right or to the left. You don't look around at the religion that the world around you might be practicing. You don't gauge your life by the practices of the world around you. You gauge it by my precepts, by my word. He says, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. And if you don't turn to the right or left, he says, you'll have good success wherever you go. Now, Joshua did this. Right? Joshua charges his people at the very end of the book in Joshua 23:6. He says, therefore, be strong and keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left hand. This is marked Joshua's life, that he did this. He lived in obedience to God's word. Is there a principle there for us? I think so. You look through the New Testament, we look especially at the life of Christ, right? Christ in Matthew when he was tempted. Matthew 4 and verse 4, when Satan came to tempt the Lord, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture, did he not? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I believe when Jesus was out in the desert and Satan came to him and started tempting him, he probably didn't turn to his phone and, oh, let me pull up that scripture. Right? He didn't search Google, man shall not live by bread. Right? Which passage reference was that? The iScroll, right, at the time? No, no doubt he did not have a text with him. It was what he had already treasured in his heart. It was what he had already memorized. Now, for a lot of years, I would have said, well, he was God and he could quote scripture, yet he was the man who lived by the power of the Spirit, right? The man Christ Jesus. He was that perfect example for us. He had already treasured God's word in his heart, that he might not sin against thee, just as we are commanded to do in Psalm 119, 108. And so we also, in the same sense, need to be living by God's word. We must have God's word in our lives. We must be dwelling on his word. We must live by his word. Just as Joshua then was told, this is how you're going to be strong and courageous. If God's word is your priority, if your life is rooted in God's word. And notice he gives three things here back in Joshua, three ways God's word must be applied in his life. Notice in verse 8, he said, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Right? You need to be talking about God's word. You need to talk about God's word. Joshua, that's what you must do. You must delight in God's word in such a way that that's what comes out of your mouth when you talk to your people. Very much should be sending thoughts back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? This is the law that you're to talk about when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're sitting for a meal, when you're driving your car, when you, wherever you're at, God's word should be the center of your communication. But more than that, he says, it shall not depart from your mouth, and he says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. We don't use that word very much, do we? We often think meditation, some Eastern spiritualism or something. But that's not what it means. It means to murmur, to mull it over, to think about it, to work it from different angles, to take God's word and break it down and see how you can apply it to your life. Much like Psalm 1:1, the man who is the godly man who is planted by the river water, he meditates on God's law day and night, thinking it over, applying it to the circumstances of your life, praying it through, meditating on God's word. How many times do you actually think about meditating on God's word? You make it a mental, like, I'm going to make the decision now to stop and dwell on God's word. I find I don't do it enough to let God's word richly dwell within me, as it says in Colossians, that we have God's word in our minds. As some people say, that if we're pricked, we bleed bibline, right? That what comes out, I've often heard, when you're under anesthesia, always would surprise nurses, because I guess right as your mind's starting to drift off, people were not accountable for what was coming out of their mouths. And so anesthesias and nurses would hear some interesting things out of the lips of people. But Christians, on the other hand, I heard from a specific person when I was way young in high school, or way young in grade school, that she had been in the room when this Christian man was put under, and just God's word kept coming out, and how his mind was thinking as he was put under and under anesthesia. And you think about that. What would your mind dwell on when you're not thinking specifically on a subject? when you're not having to face something in your life? What does your mind come back to? What does it revert back to? Is it God's word? Is that the delight of your heart? Do you treasure it more than your gold or your possessions, your Wii, your iPhone? Right? Do you treasure it more than your necessary food? That's what Job said. Right? God's word must be what we are implanting into our lives. God's word must be what we're thinking about. God's word must come out of our mouths, and thus, then, we also obey it. We must live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We must put it into practice. It must not just be something that's theoretical. It must be wisdom that we apply God's word in our lives. This is how we're going to be strong and courageous. It's through God's word. And finally, notice what he says in verse 9. Not only do we have the promise of his provision, we have the power of his precepts, but also we have the pledge of his presence. He says in verse 9, have I not commanded you? I love that. Who is giving this command? It's none other than your creator. It's none other than the God who led them by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. It's none other than the one who gave the law and shook the mountain. It's none other than the one who gave them manna in the desert. It's not only the one who brought water from the stone. It's the one who brought them salvation. This is God who authoritatively says, be strong and courageous. This is based on God, his sovereignty. It's a command he must obey. It's a command we must obey. And notice he says, then be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be the opposite of strong and courageous, which is frightened. Do not fear. Do a study sometimes how many times the Bible says, do not fear. Do not fear. That's a common command in the scripture. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Over and over and over the scripture says. I love one of my favorite passages on this is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The wicked are as they flee from anything, it says in Proverbs, another favorite passage of mine. Proverbs, I haven't memorized it and need to. Proverbs 28, verse 1, talks about the wicked and how easily they're afraid, how easily they're put to flight. It says, the wicked flees when no one pursues. But what? The righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what we're called to be. Not scared, not afraid, not spooked. You know, when the lights aren't turned on, we're so easily afraid. I think that's the nature of the fallen human. We're afraid when we go in the woods. We're afraid when we go to bed. We lock the doors, and right? It's so easy for us to be afraid. It's easiest for us to cower in fear. Oh, that person next to me needs to hear the gospel. I think that thought, and then what happens next? Oh, I failed to share the gospel with them. Blew that opportunity. Another one will come. Right? Too easy for us to be afraid. God says, do not fear. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be dismayed. And this is why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's the presence of God that would be with Joshua, just as he said in verse 5, I will not leave you or forsake you. This is why Joshua had no reason to be afraid, why he could be strong, why he could be courageous. He did not need to doubt. He did not need to second guess. He needed to obey with fortitude of character, with diligence, with commitment to what God has said. Be strong, be courageous, because the Lord is with you wherever you go. Now, if Joshua could say that, how much more someone who's put their trust in Christ? Right? The scripture says that if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are united with Christ. I love this passage in the Great Commission. We don't think of it often. You know, go and make disciples, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. For what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That's what Jesus says to everyone who is a believer. I am with you always. Through the power of the Spirit, we are united with Christ. It says this in the Scriptures. We are in union with Christ. How many times does Paul say in Christ at the beginning of Ephesians? It's one of his favorite terms. Being in Christ means you're united with Christ. That means he is with you always. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it says in Corinthians. It also says 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Jesus Christ is in you if you're a believer. He is with you. He is with you. The Spirit of Christ is indwelling with you. Do you not know you're God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells within you, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is why that Paul, even in the midst of the outbreak of persecution in Corinth, in Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord turns to Paul in a vision one night and says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. But notice right in the middle there, I am with you. If you're a believer, Christ is with you. You have every reason to be strong and courageous. You have every reason to live out your Christian faith with boldness and confidence. You have every reason to rely on the Lord to share the gospel with those around you. You have every reason to be able to say no to the temptation that comes. To not be double-minded. To not be tossed around with every new wind of doctrine that comes on YouTube or Facebook. Right? To stand on the truth of God's word. To live for him and proclaim it to the world around you. Why? Be strong and courageous, for Christ is with you. He is with you. Hebrews 13:5, the author of Hebrews quotes this very thing. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the Christian's promise. That's the pledge the Lord makes to those who are his children. Can you be strong and courageous? Can you live a life of faithfulness? Absolutely. Do you have Christ? That's really what it comes down to. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you have his promised provision that he is going to give you eternal life? That heaven is yours? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're his child? Do you have God's word? Are you taking the maximum benefit from God's word, hiding it in your heart? You may not sin against him. Do you have his presence within you? Now you may think of your life tonight and you may think, no. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're fearful because you don't have the Lord with you. That your life is not yet submitted to him. That you have not yet trusted in him. As Pastor Dan was talking this morning, you have not yet counted the cost of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. It has not yet come to your way of thinking that your life must be lived for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And maybe tonight you're thinking, I'm pretty scared of this world and what it can do to me. Pretty scared. My encouragement then is even tonight that you would trust Christ. That even tonight you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by him. That you would turn to him who gave his life to save you from your sin. That you would turn and find salvation. So that you too might be bold to be strong and courageous in this world we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is to you we want to come tonight. It is to you that we give the praise to, that we can be strong and courageous. Just as you called Joshua to be strong and courageous, you too called us to live steadfast and movable, to live on your word, to base our lives on your word, to go where you have called us to go, knowing that no labor for you is in vain. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who has not yet repented, who has not yet followed you. Lord, if they recognize their fearfulness, Lord, their lack of confidence, their lack of power, may they turn to you even tonight and turn to your cross and call on you for forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us, that you call us your children when we trust in you. Lord, that you give us the boldness to live for you in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be strong and courageous. May your word guide us this week. May your spirit empower us to live for you. And may we have opportunities to present to those around us the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. May we share this gospel message with those around us with boldness and with confidence. Pray this in your name. Amen.